Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. As you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, do I have this on right? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I want to say good morning and welcome you to the services this morning. We're glad that you've come, glad that you're here to set your mind on spiritual things, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we appreciate the attendance of each one. We invite you back tonight and throughout the week, 7:30 p.m. each evening, and bring someone with you, someone who hasn't heard the gospel, someone who's maybe heard, they're not sure. Invite others. That's the best way to teach the gospel is to others. Well, how many times have you ever been in a conversation and you've heard the phrase, "You can't be serious. That's not possible. That doesn't sound right. You can't be serious. Mo Hayes is going to preach the gospel here next Sunday. You can't be serious. Not him again." No, just kidding. Millions of people today, and even some Christians, do not take God seriously. They do not take Him seriously. When God gives a command or makes a promise, they look at Him as if, "God, you can't be serious. Surely that's not what your word meant. Surely that's not what you want us to do." That's why this morning we want to talk about the seriousness of God. God was serious with King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, you're there, you read about King Uzziah, who was 16 years old when he became king. And he followed the Lord wholly all the days of Zechariah. And he defeated the Philistines. The Lord was with him. And he built towers in Jerusalem. And he did many wonderful things. In fact, verse 15 says that he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he became strong, pride entered his heart. Do you remember what Solomon said about pride in Proverbs 16 and verse 18? "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Notice verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What happened to cause this great man to self-destruct? Well, continue in verse 16. "He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and they said unto him, 'It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God.' Azariah and the other priests said, 'Uzziah, don't do this thing. It's not your responsibility. God doesn't give this job to you. It's not going to be for your honor and your glory.'" In verse 19, notice Uzziah's reaction. "Then Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He was angry. 'Don't you know who I am? I'm your king. Let me in.' And he pressed upon the priest to burn that incense on the altar." Well, read what happened. "While he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of Israel." Do you understand what that represented? Do you understand what happened to Uzziah? He was smote with leprosy by the Lord because he transgressed the law of God. But do you know what that meant? He was cut off from the Lord's house. No longer allowed to worship God in his house. He was cut off from the people of Israel. He had to dwell in a separate house by himself because he was a leper. And he was cut off from his kingship. He lost everything because he transgressed one law. Don't burn incense on the altar of incense. It's for the priests who are consecrated to do so. God was serious with King Uzziah. With Nadab and Abihu, God was serious. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. With Nadab and Abihu, God was serious. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, the scripture records that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire thereon, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. These were the sons of Aaron. They were of the priestly family. They were given the responsibility for the worship of God and to teach the law throughout Israel. But they sinned against God. They were going to offer strange fire upon the altar of incense. In Exodus 30 and verse 9, God said, "Do not offer strange incense upon the altar of incense." You don't do this. It was foreign and alien unto God, and therefore it was unacceptable in His sight. Why? Because it was fire that the Lord commanded them not. And there's a lesson for another time. Worship that God does not command, He does not authorize, He will not accept, and it is sin. Well, what happened to these two young men? Because they offered strange fire on the altar of incense. Verse 2, there went fire out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God took their lives. These two young men burned to death because they broke one commandment. One commandment. They burned to death. This was supposed to be a time of great joy. The tabernacle had been completed. The offerings had been offered. God was in the presence and communing with His people. It was a time of celebration and joy, and it was turned into a time of what happened? Why did this happen? They broke one commandment. I want you to notice the words of God in verse 3 of Leviticus 10. I want you to notice what God said in verse 3 of Leviticus 10. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, this is what the Lord said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Think about that. What was in the words of God that caused Aaron to hold his peace? His two sons were just put to death by the God he was serving. And he didn't say anything. He didn't get angry. He didn't get mad. He didn't ask why. He held his peace. What were in the words of God to cause him to do that? You know what God told Aaron? Your sons deserve their death, and their death will bring glory and honor to me. And Aaron held his peace. God was serious with Nadab and Abihu. You say, well, what's this have to do with us? See, these are Old Testament examples. I understand that. But I want you to get in a mindset that God is always serious when He gives a command or makes a promise. And therefore, when it comes to His worship, God is serious. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 19. God is serious when it comes to His worship. John chapter 4, verse 19. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, we kind of interrupt the conversation that Jesus is having with a woman of Samaria. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There are three things I want you to get out of this conversation with Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Number one is always be mindful of who we are worshiping. Always be mindful of who we are offering praise unto. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. As Paul was in Athens, Greece, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry in Acts chapter 17, and his spirit he couldn't contain from telling them the truth. So on a set day on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 22, Paul began to speak to the multitudes. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is who we are worshiping. This is who we offer praise unto, the creator and sustainer of all life, the God of heaven and earth." Keep that in mind when you attend the worship services of the saints. You are here offering your worship to God, and I assure you, God is listening. God is watching. We're not coming together to catch up on what happened through the week. We're not coming together to socialize. We're not coming together to sleep. You want to sleep? Go home. You have homework or schoolwork? Do it at home. Do it at school. Don't bring it here. This is the worship of God. We are coming together to serve our Creator. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, what did Jesus tell Satan? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship" who? Who? "The Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." Only him shalt thou serve. Another thing I want you to see from that conversation is how we are to worship God. We are to worship God in spirit. In spirit. That word "in spirit" means with the right attitude and the proper motive. With the right attitude and the proper motive. What is the right attitude in worshiping God? Well, it's sad to say we don't really understand it sometimes. You see, we human beings like to be entertained, don't we? I mean, we go home, we go to a ball game, there's instant entertainment. We go home and turn on the television, there's instant entertainment. Boy, we can't get enough. And you know what's sad is sometimes there's 75 channels and there's nothing on. We've gotten so used to instant entertainment that we just look for it and crave it. And unfortunately, this sometimes flows over into the worship services of God. We forget that we are here to entertain God, not be entertained. Not be entertained. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. I want to show you a people who had the right attitude. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 14, at least in this instance, they had the right attitude when it came to God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. In Exodus 19, verse 14, Moses descends from the mount. Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. These people had the right attitude. First of all, they prepared themselves. They washed their clothes. They sanctified and cleansed themselves. They made sure that they were as pure as they could be. They were prepared and ready to meet with their God. When you attend the services of God, are you prepared and ready? Did you study your Bible? Did you pray the night before or the morning before the service? Were you prepared when you came to services this morning with a proper attitude? With a proper attitude. And they met him with the right attitude. They stood in reverential fear. They trembled before God. Do you know that at the time that we sang that first song, we were brought before the throne of God? How does that make you feel? It ought to cause you to shiver a little bit. They trembled before God.
in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. The Holy Spirit says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us find grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. Then you need the proper motive. The proper motive. A deep desire to please God and seek His approval. A deep desire to please God and seek His approval. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul asked the question, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, if I'm seeking to please man, I'm not worthy of the name Christian. I'm not here for your entertainment. I'm not here to please you this morning. I'm here to please God. And hopefully, you're not here to please anyone other than God. Hopefully, you're here to please God and seek His approval. Then we must worship Him. The third thing is in truth. We must worship God in truth, according to the revealed truth of God's own Word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. A very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. As Peter preached that first gospel sermon, and 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 41, the Scripture says, then they that had received His Word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That word steadfastly means constant. They were in a constant state of worship, keeping the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is Jesus' doctrine. Jesus' doctrine is God's doctrine. I think we understand that. Some fail to realize just how serious the worship of God really is. Concerning purity, God is serious. Concerning purity, God is serious. And if you're keeping track, this is point number three. God is serious when it comes to purity. The people of Old Testament Israel were to keep themselves pure. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God gave commandment to Israel as they were to go forth and take over the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. But as they did this, they were to keep the commandments of God. And one of those is found in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, a law of purity. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. And hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto a son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't make any covenant with them. Don't even marry them. It wasn't so much the marriages that God was against, but what they represented. You see, God knew that if they made a covenant with them and made marriages with them, they would adopt the beliefs and practices of that heathen nation. They would be led into idolatry, and God would have to destroy them. And that's exactly what happened. They disobeyed the command of God. But God told them, don't marry them. Don't associate with them. Don't be a companion with them. Don't make any covenant with them. I don't want you to be like them. You are my pure and peculiar and special people. Stay that way. Stay that way. The word pure means unalloyed, uncontaminated, and unmixed. Let me ask you a question. Say it's the middle of July, about 80, 90 degrees outside. And you're outside mowing the grass. And boy, it's hot, and all you can think about is a nice cool drink, water or iced tea or whatever, Kool-Aid, whatever your beverage is. And so you go in the house, you take a break, and you get that nice glass of iced water, and you fill it up again, you take it outside. And you set it on your porch or your deck or your walk or where it is. And then all of a sudden, here comes a little kid. And they got just a little pinch of dirt in their hand. And they drop it into the water and they say, "Look, Daddy, make an iced tea." I have a question for you. With all of the germs and all of the parasites and all of the bacteria that's in that dirt, are you going to drink that water anyway? Are you going to go ahead and drink that water knowing that it's been contaminated? I don't think so. Well, what kind of dirt should we not allow in our lives? James chapter 1 and verse 27 says that pure religion, unalloyed, unmixed, uncontaminated religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted, uncontaminated, unalloyed, unmixed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, God spoke to His people saying, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." What does it mean to be separate? It means be different. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't make a marriage with them. You're my holy people. Stay that way. That's not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. But we must stay pure. Many Christians have mixed with the world. Many Christians have been contaminated. They have been mixed with the world through improper dress. Through improper dress. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, concerning the way that we should dress. And I suggest to you that this instruction given to women goes the same way for men. Modest apparel, but let's read. "In like manner also, that women and men adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Well now, what is modest apparel? How do we define modest apparel? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. And I hope that you read along with me. I hear some pages turning. I appreciate that. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. "As God set down the law for the making of the priestly garments." In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, this was the instruction: "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." These linen breeches were to extend from the loins unto the thigh. The loins is the waist. The thigh, any medical doctor will tell you, extends down the leg and includes the patella of the knee or the kneecap. What's that mean? That means modest apparel covers from here down past the knee. Let me ask you a question. When Ananias and Sapphira lied unto God, did they just stop short of lying unto God, or did they fully lie unto Him? Another question. In Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John came unto Samaria, when they were sent unto Samaria and they went down because the Samaritans had received the word of God, did they just stop short of the city, or did they fully enter into the city? Why is it that when it says from the loins unto the thighs, we want to just stop short of? I don't understand how we want to get so close to the edge of the cliff without falling off. Do you know that these priestly garments, these were the linen breeches. from the loins under the thigh. They had another full garment that went over top of that. The only thing that you saw on a priest when he entered into the temple was his hands and his face, because he even had a hat on his head. They were covered. Why? Lest they show their nakedness and bear iniquity and die. And shorts, skirts, dresses that do not fully cover the knee are not modest apparel. And here's another thing. Tight clothing. Tight clothing. Clothing so tight, men, that every muscle is defined, is not modest apparel. Clothing so tight that every curve of a woman is outlined is not modest apparel. And you can wear the longest skirt in the world, but if it's got a split clean up to the hip, that's not modest apparel. What happens when you sit down and cross your legs? Your nakedness is exposed. Your nakedness is exposed. My wife found a skirt at a store one day. She really liked it. It was inexpensive. But it had a slit clean up to the hip. She said, "I'm going to get that skirt anyway." I said, "Go ahead." You know what she did? She brought it home, and every time she puts it on, she puts 4 safety pins in it. Why? So her nakedness is not exposed. Times may have changed. The culture may have changed. But God's principle has not changed. He has not changed. God is serious when it comes to purity. There's another way that Christians have mixed with the world, and that is through entertainment. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, what you have is a list of the works of the flesh. A list of sins. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I hear more pages turning. That's good. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In that list are sins of violence, sexual impurity, self-indulgence, hatefulness. And do you know where those sins are by and large found? In the movies that Hollywood produces, in the television shows that are on our TVs and in our homes. They're on the internet. They're in the magazines. They're in the books that we allow our children to view and read. Don't be fooled. Whoever said life imitates art was a genius. Life imitates art. We are influenced by the things that we see and the things that we hear. And if you think you're not, then you're a fool. Life imitates art. One mother understood this. Had a 14-year-old daughter. 14-year-old daughter came home from school on a Friday. "Mom, a couple of kids are going to go see an R-rated movie. I thought I'd go with them. Is that all right?" The mother was fixing the dinner. She had lettuce in the bowl and she was peeling carrots for the salad. And when the girl asked that question, the mother picked up the carrot peelings and threw them into the bowl of lettuce. She said, "Mom, what are you doing? That's dirty. You can't eat that. Those are carrot peels." The mother replied by saying, "Well, I thought if you didn't mind a little dirt in your mind, you wouldn't mind any in your food either." She got the point. She said, "I guess I'm not going to go." And she helped the mother pick the peelings out of the salad. What happens if we mix with the world in any way? Turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. What happens if we mix with the world in any way? If we tried to ride the fence, if you will. Revelation 3, verse 14. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know your works. I know you don't fully serve me. And I know you're not fully in the world. I know you're lukewarm. And because you won't make the choice, you make me sick to my stomach. And I'm going to spit you up. That's what the text says. That's what Jesus told the church of Laodicea. I would rather you make a choice, but stop playing games. And we're going to talk about that Thursday night. Playing games with God. That's the seriousness of God. He's serious when it comes to purity. And God is serious when it comes to sin. Sin separates us from God. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, and verse 1. Some of you may have this memorized, but I want us to read it. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your lawlessness, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin in the life of a Christian that is not repented of causes God to close his ears until it is repented of. Until it is repented of. God's like the prodigal father in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. If you want to go, he says, go. I'm not going to keep you here. I'm not going to force you to stay. If you want to leave, you want to go back into a life of sin, you want to commit fornication, you want to commit the sin of immodest apparel, you want to commit the sin of drunkenness and use of alcoholic beverages, go ahead. But I'm not going to be there with you. However, I will wait for your return. I will wait for your return. Man's sin brings God's judgment and destruction. The days of Noah are a good example. You remember Genesis 6 and verse 5 when God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and the imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What did God do? He flooded the earth with water. Every human being drowned to death except for the eight in the ark. They drowned to death because of their sin. Not because God is hateful. Not because God is mean. Not because God is unjust. But because they sinned against a just God. God is serious when it comes to sin. One sin can destroy a 20-year marriage. One sin can tear a family apart. One sin can shatter lifelong friendships. One lie, one curse word, one alcoholic beverage, one short skirt, one R-rated movie, one act of sexual impurity, one sin will cost you your eternal life. And still some of you sit there and say, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. God is always serious. Sometimes we fail to notice, or maybe we don't want to accept and acknowledge the fact of just how serious God is. But He is always serious. A lesson, short lesson, on the seriousness of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, the plan of salvation is a simple one. It is simply to hear what the Bible says. God does exist. He did send His Son. His Son did die on the cross for your sins and mine. It is to believe that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that with all? Yes, I believe that. Well, then confess what you believe. How easy is that to do? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, ready to make a change in your life. I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to serve God. I want to be free from sin. and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. Acts 22, verse 16. 1 Peter 3, 21. How many more scriptures do you need to tell you that baptism saves? If you're here and you haven't done that this morning, what are you waiting for? And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but for some reason or another we haven't lived as we should, we haven't set the proper example, we've left the fold of safety, God the Father waits with open arms for your return. But you have to come back to Him. And it's your choice. Come forward in repentance and confession of your sins, and God will forgive. If you feel subject, once He comes, we stand and sing the invitation song.